Well, hey, good morning, LifePoint guests, anyone who's joining us online this morning, grateful to have you here with us. My name is Cale. I serve as the teaching pastor at our Delaware campus, and we kicked off a series a few weeks ago that we're calling Built to Last. We're walking through our core values as a church and kind of using this idea that just like when you build a home, any sort of structure, you have to have a good foundation, you have to have a blueprint and a plan, a framework if you want that building to work, if you want it to last for a long time. And so we're kind of taking that idea and saying, you know, in some ways, our core values as a church form that for our faith. Just like blueprints, this is the big idea of the series, like blueprints shape buildings, our core values frame our faith. And our core values are really just these things that we see in the scriptures highlighted over and over and over, things that we say, man, this is central to who we are. We want to live these values out as we do life, as a church family, as a church, as we live on mission for Christ. These are the things that form in some ways a framework for how we live out our faith. And for the first couple of weeks, we've gone through our first two. We have an acronym we use for our five core values, GRASP, G-R-A-S-P. And we've gone over gospel identity, this reality that we are new in Christ. We've talked about reaching priority, that we are missionaries. We're to leverage our lives for the sake of the kingdom and reach the lost. And then today we're going to be talking about this third core value, the reality that we are family, what we call authentic community. Authentic community, this reality that we are family. One of the most striking things about the New Testament, when you look through the scriptures, you look through the Gospels, you look through Paul's letters, is the amount of family language, familial language that you see all across the pages of scripture. And you could certainly say Old Testament as well, but I think particularly as you get into, you look at the Gospels and you look at the way Jesus describes salvation, one of the primary ways he talks about it, he talks about being, right, God as our Father. Right, that we're born again, born into this family. Paul talks about that, right? Being born, Peter says it, born into a living hope. Paul says we've been adopted, right? That's one of the primary illustrations of salvation is adoption into God's family. And when the disciples come to Jesus, say, teach us how to pray, he says what? Our Father who art in heaven. We're no longer children of wrath, but rather we're, because of the blood of Jesus, God's children. Jesus the Son tells us, man, he wants us to be one and in him that we might know God as our Father as well. And as we become sons and daughters of God, that makes us brothers and sisters to one another. In fact, that's another striking thing as you go through, particularly Paul's letters, as you go through the epistles and all these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the various churches of the New Testament, there's this Greek word, adelphoi, or Adelphi, it basically means, right, family, brothers and sisters, and you see some form of that word, whether it's brothers or sisters or brothers and sisters, and some of the translations, right, the brethren, you see it, if I'm not mistaken, almost 400 times, just over and over and over and over. This is how New Testament saints look at each other and talk to one another. It's brother and sister. We are family. And it's foundational to really understanding who we are. We say this rather frequently, at least I do. We don't want to be a church of acquaintances. We want to live out the reality that we see in the New Testament, and that is that we are family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's foundational to our life in Christ, is understanding we're not meant to be just a church of acquaintances, but in deep relationship with one another, living out our identity, our gospel identity, living our reaching priority, reaching people, but doing that together as family members in Christ. And in this series, we've been trying to find someone, trying to highlight someone in the scriptures that in a lot of ways embodies the core value we're talking about. And of course, the supreme example of this is Jesus every single time. But there are other people given to us in the scriptures that we would say, hey, their life in some way, God has given an example here of someone who embodies that core value. And, you know, last week we talked about the Apostle Paul with reaching priority. But before Paul was able to really be Paul and do all the things that God called him to do, there was this other brother in Christ who stood in the gap for him, was a good brother in Christ to him at a crucial moment. And that guy's name is Barnabas. And so I want to take you, we're going to look at primarily two different passages, Acts chapter 4, and then you can keep a thumb also in Acts chapter 9, two moments where we see Barnabas. Acts chapter 4 is the first time that we're introduced to Barnabas, and it's in the context of this incredible community that has formed in the early church as people are coming to know and love Jesus. So this is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." The full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. And I just want to pause there and note something, right? That the believers have come together. This is talked about in Acts 2. It's talked about again here in Acts 4. This unity that the early church experienced around the mission of Christ and their identity in Christ. In fact, right, in the word community, you see that unity, right? There's a oneness, and yet there's a togetherness, but there's also this oneness, this unity in the body. You need unity to have community. And I point this out because I think it's just it's important for us to recognize right now. I think everybody knows this. Many people feel this, that there are a ton of things in our culture right now that are dividing people, dividing us, the society at large, dividing families, dividing churches. And it is a crucial moment for us as a church, as the church, right? Not just at LifePoint, but the church, right? But certainly here in this local body, for us to remember what is it that unifies us. Because the enemy would love nothing more, right? The enemy would love nothing more than for us to look at each other and instead of recognizing, man, we're unified around our gospel identity and our reaching priority. We are unified by who we are in Christ and the mission that we have, right? Mission unifies us. That's why some of us, the best community we've ever experienced, you're like, it was on some sort of team, right? We had an identity, we knew who we were as that team, and we had a mission. We had something we were trying to accomplish, and community formed around that mission. When you lose mission, you lose a sense of who you are, you find yourself gathering, and you're like, why are we even gathering? What are we trying to accomplish here? We're just getting together. Like, why do we get together again? I don't know. That's what we've always done. That's not what we're after, right? When you have an identity, we know who we are and we know what we're doing. Community forms around that. And the enemy would love nothing more than for us to get distracted from our mission and distracted and forget what our identity is. That we would see one another. He would love it if we would look at one another and instead of seeing brother or sister in Christ, pursuing Christ together, that we'd look at each other and say, the first thing we would think is, I wonder what that person's political bent is, right? Are they a liberal or a conservative? Yeah, the first thing that we would see is, their socioeconomic status. I don't know that they're like me. That the first thing that we would see is their ethnic or cultural background. And listen, I'm not saying some of those things aren't good. Some of those things are. Praise God, right? The diversity within the body of Christ. Praise the gospel, we say it all the time. It's for all people, all nations, everywhere. Praise God. But as we see each other, our first thoughts, our first way of identifying shouldn't be, well, you're this and I'm that, or you're that and I'm this. It should be, no. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. We are family, and we're unified around who we are in Christ. We're new creations in Christ and around our mission, our shared pursuit of Him and reaching the lost. And that's what unifies us. And we need to embrace that and remember that in a time such as this. One heart and one soul. And it goes on here. That's verse 32. If you look in verse 33, it says, no one said any of the things belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Sorry, the end of verse 32 there. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, which is not communism. It's not some sort of forced, you're not allowed to own anything. It's people, the people of God recognizing I'm a steward and what I have has been given to me. And if God has given me more than what I need, it's so that I can help my brothers and sisters who are in need. Let me say that again. If God has given me more than what I need, it's so that I can help others. First and foremost, my brothers and sisters in Christ, help them who are in need. Verse 33, it says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles, here's our guy, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, right? I love that. Like his name, they literally give him a nickname. They're like, son of encouragement. That guy is so encouraging, right? Just son of encouragement, which I also love this. I read an article this week that just pointed out his name is Joseph, and then they give him the name Barnabas. So literally, he's Joe Encouragement. I love that, right? Like, not average Joe. Like, he's just Mr. He embodies encouragement. Joe Encouragement, right? He's the son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the first time we're introduced to Barnabas, it's seeing him engaging in authentic community by saying, man, God has given me more than I need. I'm willing to give it away to help those who are in need, to lay it down at the apostles' feet, say, let's use it for mission, use it to care for the other believers in Christ. And in the context of what they just said, right, they're talking about taking care of their brothers and sisters so that no one is in need. And that's really the next point I want to highlight here. Authentic community means we are family. It means looking after one another. Authentic community means looking after one another. Family looks after one another. And we live in a culture, this is countercultural in some ways, all right? As a church, we live in a culture that celebrates in so many ways rugged individualism. We celebrate the idea of, the ideal almost is, I don't need anyone or anything. I am totally self-sufficient. And yet what the Bible celebrates is what you might call not rugged individualism, but interdependence. Recognizing that, no, I do need others. I need relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. They need relationship with me. And life is more beautiful when it's lived together and when you know that other people have your back. Your brother, your family's got your back. You've got their back. One of the greatest blessings to me as a pastor during the last couple of years, as we've navigated our way through this pandemic, has been seeing the way in which brothers and sisters in Christ have cared for one another. And so, specifically in some ways that people, the financial generosity, the outpouring of generosity that I've witnessed over the last couple of years in the context of our church. In the last few years, I have more stories in the last couple of years. I think this is not an exaggeration to say that in all the other years I've pastored, in the last 2 years, just seeing people, right, as people got hit economically, I've had other people in our church come and say, hey, Kale, we've just been blessed. God has blessed us and given us more than we need during what we know has been a difficult season for others. So we just want to give and we want to help someone. Who can we help? What family can we bless? What person can we bless? What couple can we bless? What single can we bless? Like, we've seen it, and I'm not talking just like, you know, here's $20, but like significant people coming in and giving sacrificially to help others in the life of our church and in our community. Like, it has made me emotional at times to think about the ways in which people have given. We had someone in our church get robbed, right, like a month ago, and what the enemy intended for evil, God used for good, because within a couple of weeks, people from our church surrounded this family and just like, here, let's help you out. And what started off as something really bad, all that they had lost and more was restored within just a few weeks. And there's just story after story after story like that that I could share of seeing people come alongside others and say, man, I've had guys say, folks say, like, I don't have as much time to give, but God's blessed me with more than I need financially, so I want to use that. That's a way that I can give back. That's a way I can support the ministry. Who needs help? It's been phenomenal to watch and to be a part of and to see authentic community lived out that way as people are looking after one another. In a lot of ways, it's what the early church was known for. They were known for a number of things, but one of the things they were known for, in which Jesus said, right, they'll know you by the way in which you what? Love one another. The way they took care of each other. We have to remember, they lived in a culture, man, it was cutthroat in some ways. They lived in a culture, you know, it was normal at that time if a baby was born and the baby was deformed, right, had some sort of need or deformity or whatever it may be, like, they would discard it. That was normal. Like, we'd just get rid of it. Go check it somewhere. And we hear that, we're appalled by that, right, as we should be, but that was normal. It's just not worth taking care of. And then along comes these Christians. Along come these Christians, right, who are taking care of the vulnerable, taking care of the vulnerable, taking care of the weak, taking care of those with deformities, taking care of the widow, taking care of the orphan, proclaiming that everyone has value and dignity because they're made in the image of God, caring for one another radically, creating this community that cares for one another radically and well. And they were known for that. Part of what attracted people into the body of Christ. It causes us to ask the question, right, what do we want to be known for? What do we as the church, what does LifePoint want to be known for in our communities across Central Ohio? One of my hopes, right, I hope we're known for a number of things, but I hope that's one of them, is that people would look in and say, man, the way in which they love and care for one another, the way they look after each other, it's a family. Not just a church of acquaintances, but people who really seem to embrace and understand we are sons and daughters of the Father and brothers and sisters to one another. Now, go down to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the next time that we see Barnabas. And if you know what's happened to this moment, Paul has recently been converted, right? The Apostle Paul was a great persecutor of the church. And then he gets saved. And for a time, he begins to proclaim the gospel in Damascus, right? And after some time, he's been preaching and he's been proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. He's done a total 180. And eventually, he makes his way to Jerusalem to meet some of the apostles. And this is what it says in Acts 9. It's actually quite fascinating. Verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, I think in some ways this is, you know, somewhat reasonable. People are still not quite sure. They don't have modern technology that time. They can't ask Paul, hey, let's see your baptism video, right? Like, there's none of that. And so he comes and he's trying to join the Jerusalem disciples. And the folks there are a little bit wary. The church in Jerusalem is like, I don't know. Like, is this some sort of act, right? I mean, like, we know that he said he's been converted. And we maybe heard some stories about that, that he's now preaching Christ. But like, what if he's still just trying to make his way in? What if he's a spy, right? And so Paul needs someone to come and vouch for him. This is a crucial moment. Like, we want him to be accepted. When you think about what God is going to do with the Apostle Paul, like, we want him to be accepted by the Jerusalem church, but he needs a brother in Christ to come alongside and vouch for him. And that's what Barnabas does, steps in the gap for Paul. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him. Here comes Joe encouragement, right? Here comes Joe encouragement, who took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them, to the apostles, right? He goes straight to the leadership of the church and he says, look, they declared to them how on the road he, Paul, had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he, Paul, went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Again, think about this moment. The Apostle Paul, who God is going to use in such crucial ways in the future, but right now he can't even be accepted by the Jerusalem brothers and sisters. They're all afraid of him. And it's Barnabas who comes in. And look, you know, we know the rest of the story, but at this point in time, we don't. We don't know what's going to happen here. He didn't. And yet he's willing to step in and, I mean, in some ways risk his reputation, say, I'm vouching for this person. I vouch for this person. Jesus showed it to him. He has seen the Lord. He has preached boldly. And Barnabas, the encourager, is the one who comes in and stands in the gap and helps Paul be accepted by the apostles and by the Jerusalem church. And you know what's cool is, you know, you think about what's going to happen after this. Paul is going to be more prominent, more important, right? All of them are like, nobody's important except Christ. But from a, you know, from a worldly perspective, and who gets the most mentions in the New Testament, it's the Apostle Paul. He becomes more prominent, more important than Barnabas. And yet, it's fascinating, Barnabas doesn't seem to care. Because authentic community, right? Authentic community means looking after one another. Authentic community also means putting others before yourself. Authentic community means putting others before yourself. Dean said it at our Lewis Center campus. He was teaching on authentic community actually this past Sunday and said it so well as he was talking about Barnabas. He said, you know, folks like Barnabas, folks who are in Christ and they understand this, they get it, They don't care about who gets the credit. They just care that the name of Jesus is made famous. They don't care about whose name, right, gets in the credit. They care about Jesus's name. They care about his name being made known. They don't care about who gets the credit, right, from an earthly perspective. They care about Jesus being made famous. And that's what you see. You see it with both Paul and Barnabas, right? At a time where the church is beginning to follow individuals, Paul's like, who are any of us? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos, right? Who's Peter? No. It's about Jesus. And you see that attitude in Barnabas. Barnabas maybe knowing, like, man, this guy, God's going to use this guy in some incredible ways. I'm going to help him get there. And it's not about, you know, if he becomes more prominent than I am, more important than I am, that's cool, because it's all about Jesus anyway. Barnabas gets it, and he's willing to put Paul, in this case, before himself. And Paul gets it. They put others before themselves, and they do it because that's what Jesus did for you and for me. I want to read to you Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul later on talking to the church at Philippi, and he really just reminds them of the gospel. He says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing. Think about that statement for a second. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What a statement. Count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Paul acknowledges that's normal. You should be looking after, right? You gotta make sure you have your needs. You gotta make sure your family's taken care of. Like, that is normal and good. But don't just look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't just think about how you're progressing or how you're growing. Think about, how can I help this other person grow? How can I help my brother or sister grow in their relationship with Jesus, in the mission? He goes on and says this, right? Why? Why do we do this? Why do we look to the interests of others? Why do, in humility, we count others more significant than ourselves? He tells us in verse 5 through 11, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he, Jesus, the Son of God and the King of the universe, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see it there? I mean, this is the gospel, right? This is the good news. Jesus sits enthroned in heaven. He's been exalted, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, but he first suffered and died. He first humbled himself. The good news is, you sinner, me sinner, our sins have been paid for by the sacrificial life and death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, though he was equal with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, became a servant, took on flesh, lived a perfect life in your place and in my place, was obedient unto the point of death on the cross for you and for me, so that we might be forgiven and free. He did that for you and for me, became our substitute, the Lamb of God slain for you and for me. And then God exalted him, raised him from the grave, proving that he is who he says he is. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. But he invites us now, calls us now, bow the knee now. Humble yourself now. Consider others before yourself now in the way of Christ as you step into relationship with him. As you embrace your gospel identity and reaching priority, it should then flow out into this authentic community. And at the heart of that is this humility. Saying, man, I want to live my life like Christ. And that means humility, counting others as more significant than myself. It's at the very heart of the gospel of what Jesus has done for us. Authentic community means looking after one another, putting others before ourselves. As Barnabas did here, with Paul, as Jesus did for you and me. One final thing, and we'll be done. One final thing, and then, an application. I don't want to make authentic community sound like it's some sort of, it means utopia, right? Man, it's just, we're family, and everything's going to be great, and there's never going to be any conflict, because that's not true. It would be wrong for us not to acknowledge that. Okay, what I love about the relationship between Paul and Barnabas is that it's not without conflict. I don't love that they had conflict, but I love the fact that the Bible's willing to report it and acknowledge it. If you go on, we don't have time to read it right now, but Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas end up having a disagreement. There's this guy named John Mark, who, if you know, goes on to write the Gospel of Mark. But before he wrote the Gospel of Mark, he was this young guy who, he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and then he jettisoned that missionary journey. At some point in time, he was like, you know what, I'm out. I'm going to go home. And so when the next missionary journey came up, Barnabas was like, we need to take John Mark with us. And Paul's like, no, we don't. I don't think we should take someone who jettisoned the first time around. We're not taking him. And Barnabas is like, no, we really need to take him. And Paul's like, no, we really don't. And it says such a sharp disagreement arose between them that they actually parted ways. And in the end, the relationship is restored. Barnabas takes John Mark with him. Paul takes other guys with him. And they end up replicating their lives into those guys, right? And raising those guys up in authentic community. And John Mark is eventually reconciled to Paul. And Paul acknowledges, right, man, this guy is helpful. He's good in ministry. Like, it all ends well, but there is conflict there. And we say this a lot, right? The mark of a Christian is not that, and Christian community is not that we're never going to have conflict. It's how we handle it. Authentic community involves conflict. Conflict is going to happen. It's how do we handle it? One of my other favorite stories over the last year or so is the fact there's this young lady who came to Life Point and jumped into a life group and kind of had a horrible experience and like left for a while. Was like, and it was through the faithful, just relational investment of believers in Christ in our body who just kept the relationship going, kept the relationship going until finally a person took a step back in, tried again, has since been baptized in a life group, good relationships, walking healthfully in the life of the church. And I love that story. And listen, I don't love the part about like I tried to come and I had a horrible experience, right? Like I didn't get along with people. Like, hear me say clearly, I never want that to be someone's experience, right? You jump in, you're like, I went into a life group and it was awful. Like, I don't want that for you. We don't want that. But we recognize we live in the real world. We live in a broken world, a world that's tainted by sin. And even in the redeemed community of Christ, we are forgiven, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we still deal with the effects of sin. And sometimes there's going to be conflict. And the enemy will do whatever he can to keep you out of real, authentic, godly community. Authentic community involves conflict. It's going to happen sometimes. You're going to hurt people's feelings. They're going to hurt your feelings. You're going to get disappointed. You're going to disappoint someone else. People get their toes stepped on. And in those moments, what really, really matters is, how do we handle it? Are we willing to be patient with one another? We live in a cancel culture, do we not? Right? You offend me, I'm done with you. Can we move past that? Can we bear with one another in love? And show patience and humility and long-suffering and be willing to say, man, this is a brother or sister in Christ for whom Christ died. I want relationship. I need relationship with them. They need relationship with me. Let's be patient with one another and bear with one another in love. Authentic community involves conflict. What family doesn't have conflict? What matters is how we handle it. Let me close with just two applications, right? Two ways to apply this. One, I'll be real careful here. I'm not the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't know. I'm going to ask you a question here in a second about how this could apply into your life. But I do think one application for pretty much all of us would be this. Get into a life group, right? Application one, get into a life group. We live out authentic community in the context of our life groups. We talk about this, right? As a church, we try to keep things pretty simple. We gather on Sundays, right? Gather in person. If you can't be here in person, then online. We gather large on Sunday mornings, but then we gather small in the context of our life groups. And it's not too late to jump in. We just launched our life groups. Those groups are always open to folks. And so we have family groups, men's groups, women's groups, and middle school, and high school, and 18 to 25. Like, there's a group for you. Please reach out. Right at wherever you're watching right now, there's a find a group tab right there where you're watching. Or if nothing else, you can always go to the website and just go to the Get Connected tab. And you'll see there's a link right there. It says life groups. Just click it. Reach out. Someone will help you to find a group. It works for you, works for your schedule. We want to help you take a step into community. So if you don't have a life group, I really believe this, you're missing out. Jump in today. And secondly, just let me ask this question. What step is God asking you to take today to engage more deeply in community? I want you to take a moment and ask that question of yourself. What is God asking me? What step is God asking me to take to engage more deeply in community? For some of us, it's what I just said. You're like, I don't have a life group, and I know that's it. For others of us, it's, man, I'm in a life group, but God's taking you to, calling you to take another step. Maybe that's investing more deeply in that life group. Morgan and I have a goal this term, right? We just want to have dinner with every single person or couple in our life group. And we know that, right? Like, that doesn't solve every problem, and just having a dinner doesn't, but it helps try to foster that environment and that process of saying, hey, let's, man, we meet once a week as a life group. That's awesome. Can we meet more than that? Can we get into each other's homes more often and into relationship and deeper levels of relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ? What step is God taking, calling you to take today, this week, this month, to engage more deeply in authentic community as a brother or sister in Christ? I want to pray for you. And if you're listening right now and you say, Cale, this is all great. I've just never taken the step to become God's son or daughter, to be a brother or sister in Christ. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that, to Jesus this morning, to take that step and to do it now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray right now. And I want to give just a moment of silence, a moment of reflection to hear from you. God, I ask this question, what step are you asking us to take to engage more deeply in community? And if you're listening right now, I just want you to ask that question of the Lord. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What step do you want me to take? And if throughout our time today, or even right now, God has convicted you and spoken clearly, and you know, man, that's the step. Just resolve in the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit right now, to take that step, to not delay, but to do it, to be obedient. Heavenly Father, I do pray for us as a church family, as your sons and your daughters. God, will you help us to bear with one another in love? Will you help us to be patient with one another and kind, long-suffering? Lord, forgive us when we have not been. Forgive us when we've been quick to speak and quick to become angry and slow to listen rather than the reverse. Father, help us to love one another deeply from the heart, to stand in the gap for one another, and to live out this reality that we are brothers and sisters as redeemed sons and daughters of God. And as we continue to pray, if you're listening right now and you say, man, I just never taken that step to become a member of the family. I've never been able to call God as my father. I want to give you an opportunity to pray right now. We read from Philippians 2 earlier, in the heart of the gospel, that Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh and he lived and he died in your place and in mine. And then God raised him from the grave and exalted him. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Will you do that today? Confess Jesus as Lord and bow the knee. If you want to take that step right now, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to be able to call you Father. And so right now, today, I confess my faith in you. I repent of my sin. I ask for forgiveness. And I place my faith in Jesus the Son of God who lived and died and rose again, that I might have new life in him. And God, today I gladly step into this new identity as your son, as your daughter, redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for saving me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen.